for us, please?
Sure. Holy Father in heaven, Lord, it's a wonderful thing to be able to gather here, and I'd like to thank you for every individual that took the time to show up, Lord. I pray that you would give a blessing to everybody that's here, Lord. I pray that you would give us the ears that we need to hear, that you would give Brother Dale the words that you would have us to hear also. Father, let it sink down deep into us what we hear this evening, and do not just forget about it on the ride home, and so apt to do. Give us victory over the flesh this evening. Let us not be distracted, but let us pay attention. Keep us on point. And Lord, I ask also that you would be with your folks that are traveling this evening out to North Carolina, Charity and Sam, that you would keep them safe and keep that vehicle going and operating well. Lord, we expect great things from you because you're a great God, Lord. And we ask you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. So you guys turn to Amos chapter 6, please. I'll give you a minute. Amos chapter 6. Thursday nights have always been special to me because, you know, when Thursday nights first started over at the Bowtens house, and I believe that's where we learned a lot of Bible. We learned how to, not just the Bible, but we learned how to be faithful to church. And we learned because that it made us hungry for that Bible. But when Pastor always asks me to do a Thursday, I'm always so nervous about it. I just get so all day long, it's on my mind. Thursday night, just, you know, we have Tony Westfall sitting here. My goodness, you got to be careful when Tony's sitting here, you know. No, but I'm just kidding. But Thursdays are nerve-wracking for me. So, you know, I'm not used to always just, I'm learning how to teach. I can preach, but learning how to teach are two different things.
Right.
Teaching and preaching are totally two different things. I've learned how to preach pretty good, and I'm learning how to teach being in the jail. I can't stand up and just sit there and, you know, preach. Well, I guess I could, and I do in the mainframe, but I need to learn how to sit down. I'm not sitting because it's easier for me to stand up. It's more comfortable. But to sit down and just teach something, you know. So that's what I like about Thursday nights, is that I can learn how to teach and learn how to do what the Lord had me to do. And so Amos chapter 6, the Lord showed me this quite a while ago, and it's probably a 2 or 3 week lesson. But I'm going to try to fit most of it in tonight, and if Pastor allows, then I'll do a second Thursday at some point, and we'll be able to finish it off. And so Amos chapter 6, verse 6, and it says, "That drink wine in bowls." I know it's going to sound funny starting off, but it says, "And anoint themselves with the chief ointments." But here it is, "But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." And here's an accusation that God has just given the children of Israel. He's saying, look, you're going out there and you're living life, man. You're going out there and you're doing everything you're doing. You're eating plenteous. Things are going well for you. You got the new wine out there. You're drinking it. You're getting drunk. And it says, you have forgotten about the affliction of Joseph. Well, what is the affliction of Joseph? Anybody know what the affliction of Joseph is? We're going to learn that. Whole lot of affliction that Joseph went through. And you know what he went through all that affliction for? Not himself.
Yeah.
He didn't go through that for himself, but he went through for God's people. And so we're going to break down the affliction of Joseph, and because I think it's important that we take that affliction and those things that he went through, and every part of what he went through, we can put in our lives. Okay? There's not a part of this that we go through that somebody can't. Whether you're seeking for salvation or whether you are a saved person, these things can fit in your life. And so the Lord, I just couldn't get, like, what would you have me to teach on that Thursday? And I just couldn't get off of this. I couldn't get away from it. And so we're going to preach it here. And so here is, turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. And then Genesis chapter 37, I'm going to break it down. There's 36 verses here, but I'm not going to read it all. But we're going to see the affliction of Joseph. I'll break down the story. His brothers hate him. They can't stand him. He's in favor with God. His brothers want to kill him. He goes, gets sold into Egypt. As he's in Egypt, a bunch of things happens to him. He gets thrown in prison. After he's thrown in prison, he's put on the second of the throne underneath Pharaoh. And guess what? Guess who he gets to meet? His brothers come back. And God delivers Israel through Joseph. And so that's just a quick rundown, because we will end up breaking those verses down. But for time's sake, I don't want to read all 36 verses here. But I want you to know that this is where it starts, and it goes almost through chapter 40, okay? Where we see the affliction. That's how important it is. It took up four chapters, I mean long chapters, of Joseph's life. Okay? And those long chapters, you could sit there. It probably took me 6 or 8 months to do this study. Because there's a lot to it when you look into it, okay? When God starts putting a question on your heart like, hey, Dale, what is the affliction of Joseph? Well, God, I don't know what that is. Maybe I should find that out. Okay? He's giving you something. Look at, he's trying to give you something that's a gift. Amen. I'll have this for the rest of my life. This is something the Lord shared with me, and I love it. And you know, a lot of times I see these things in my life, and now I know that I'm able to implement them. And so here we see that God has done this for Joseph. God allowed this to happen to Joseph. It's God's plan for Joseph's life. And you know what? God was in control the entire time.
Yep.
That's a shock to people. They can't believe when things like Job happened. Did you know that God is in control of that? Wherever you're at in life tonight, I don't care if you're looking for salvation, if you're seeking for salvation, or if you're a Christian and you're having hard times, God knows and he's in control, but you don't believe that. You doubt that he's in, you don't think God knows exactly where you're at? Doesn't matter what you're going through, God knows exactly where you're at, exactly what you're going through. He's got you in his hand. He's trying to lead you and guide you, whether it's to salvation or whether it's through that Christian life or whether it's through whatever the trials you need to face. God's in total control of that. Do you believe that or not? Okay? All these people walk around and say, well, I believe God. As soon as something happens to him, well, what happened to that belief in God? You look like the worst person on the planet. Look at, man, I'm just telling you. Are you in the place of God putting affliction in your life? You know God uses affliction to get a person's attention?
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right.
Mm-hmm. There are some people who are sitting in this room who their whole entire life grew up in church, grew up in Sunday school, and the whole entire time in their heart, maybe not always physically, but in their heart, they tried running from God. And then when they got out, when they're old enough to get out from underneath mommy and daddy, when they're able to get away from church, they thought they knew better. They thought it was going to be greener on the other side. And that long road that they took to get away from God, now they have to come back. And you know what? God's in no rush to open that door. You close your heart on God, now you watch. And people wonder in this church, why people aren't getting saved. Why don't you take a look at the prodigal son? He took everything he had. He couldn't wait to get out of his dad's house. Give me, I gotta go. And he leaves. And he spends all that he has out there drinking and out there in the world thinking he knows better because the church people don't know any better. Dad doesn't know better, I do. And he gets out there in that. But you know what it says? He spends all that he has, and then he goes to, and you know what he's doing? He's living with the pigs. It didn't say he went home right away. He stayed in the mire. He stayed that way. How long does it say he stayed that way? We don't know. But I'm telling you right now, he stayed that way for a long time. He was afraid to return home. But when he made up his mind, okay, it's time. I can't do it no more. You know what he came to? He came to the end of himself, Miss Tanya. He couldn't stand it anymore. How about that? And then you know what he did? He took that long, agonizing road back to dad. You see? That same road he traveled out, he had to travel back, and it was agonizing all the way. Could you imagine the thoughts in his head? Could you imagine what he went through? That's the same thing for somebody searching for salvation today. It's the same thing somebody seeking for God. I mean, at one time you get in church, and you go to church, and all of a sudden you leave, and you know what? You got to get back, right? Now, you know, sometimes God likes to fold his arms a little bit. Hang us out there for a minute. You know why? Because God wants you to hate the things he hates the way he hates them. Amen. And he knows you won't go back to them. And until you get to that place, you'll hang out there. I tell people all the time, I say, look, when you can start hating things the way God hates them, he'll deliver you. Okay? He'll deliver you. But sometimes it's going to be a long, drawn-out process. 20 years. Imagine God turned Israel over to their own hearts. For 20 years, it says that he mightily oppressed them. For 20 years. Why? He gave them what they wanted. There you go. Have it. So we see, are you in a place of affliction? Do you believe that God is still in total control of your life? God planned this for Joseph's life. Not because of Joseph, but because God was going to use him to deliver his people. If someone is walking with the Lord and they're doing the right thing or they're seeking to be saved, God will use trouble to get your attention. I tell people this all the time. Whether you're saved or unsaved, you will learn more out of your comfort zone than you ever will in it. God has to remove you from your comfort zone in order for you to hear His voice, in order for you to hear His word, in order for your prayers to be heard from Him. You need to be out of your comfort zone. Stop praying, God, get me out of this, and say, Lord, get me through this. Because you'll learn more going through something than you ever will get out of it. How do we know that? That's the story of Joseph's life. He's about to go through a whole lot, and now he's sitting on the throne. He's sitting second underneath Pharaoh. And look at the smarts he has and the goodness that God has blessed him with. But you know how he got that? Going through what he went through. It's not always easy. Yes, Josh?
Very rarely. Almost all of us, God has gotten us through everything we've gone through. But very rarely does he ever get us out of it.
That's right. It's better that you don't get out of it. Some things God wants to deliver us out of. Remember that. There are things that God would be happy to deliver us out of. A thing he knows that we cannot do it on our own. But there are many times he'll leave that for us to go through. Go ahead, Nick.
I was just talking to somebody today about letting the suffering happen. They were talking to me about something, and it seemed to me that God was really trying to get a hold of this person. And he told me, you know, like, I'm hurting, I'm miserable every day, but I'm not getting any closer to God. It's like, you still got some ways to go.
Yeah, no question.
Once you're so miserable and you're driven to that Bible,
that's right. 100%. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts 27. Turn with me to Acts 27. You know, God uses affliction and trouble. Why? Because we have a sin nature. Whether we're saved or unsaved, we still have that sin nature, and affliction, troubles are what gets our attention. Just think about when a trial or a tribulation comes, how much closer you want to be to God. How much more meticulous you are in reading your Bible. Yeah, how much more meticulous you are to say the words that come out of your mouth in prayer, right? When troubles come, that's what it does. So, you know, why wouldn't God use something like that? Okay? And you know what? There's a lot of things. I believe that my back issues and my neck issues and all that, I believe God leaves that there. Why? It keeps me close to God.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm just saying, it's a thorn in my flesh, man. Trust me, I would love for it to be gone. Yeah. Can God take it from me? 100%. He's God Almighty. He spoke the universes into existence. He can't heal my back. Yeah, but he doesn't. Okay? That's just the way me and him having that, keeping that relationship, him keeping me tight with him, him keeping me in prayer and such, okay? So look at Acts 27. We're going to start in verse 21. Acts 27, we'll start in verse 21, and we'll read through verse 25. And here's what it says, Acts 27, 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete. And to have gained this harm and loss. Verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whose I serve. Whom I serve. Verse 24, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought to Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that shall sail with thee. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told unto me. So why was Paul made to go through this ship, through this storm for himself? No, for the ones on the boat so they can see his God. So they can see the deliverance of his God, okay? And so because Paul went through that storm, he said, look, I believe God. Listen, nobody's going to die. We're not going to lose anything here but the ship. But we're all going to go through this together. Paul's on the ship. He's got to go through it again. He's already been shipwrecked twice before this in the ocean. But you know why he's going through it? For those people on the boat to see. My friends, sometimes there's going to be things in your life that you go through so that you can help somebody else.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, some of my favorite verses, hard, but favorite, says that he's the God of all mercies and comfort, who comforteth us in our troubles, in our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them who are in trouble, in any trouble. That we can comfort them. So that means there's things that me and my family are going to go through, Kyle, so that we can help somebody else. God, why am I going through this? No. God, what can I learn out of this? What is it that you're showing me here? What is it that I need to see here? Because look, the more that we get into Joseph's story, you never see him complain once. You never see him say, God, why are you doing this to me? I thought we had favor. I mean, I thought you were my ace, boom, boom. I mean, I thought we were okay, God. You never see him say that. You never see him complain once. I always like to share that story with the men who say, you know, they all wrongly accused. I said, well, didn't take a look at Joseph's story.
Right.
Yeah. He stayed in jail for something he didn't do. You're in jail because you think you didn't do it? Stay right where you're at. You're okay. Do you believe God can handle you while you're in there? Them guys don't believe that God can protect them from a shank or a gang fight. They don't believe that. Not for one second. That's why they live the way they live. Look it. We go through things so we can help others. No matter how bad the storm got, Paul believed God. Jesus can calm the storms. Joseph will suffer many afflictions, not for his sake, but for the children of Israel. The very ones who turned their back on him, he's going to save their life. Wow. What a wonderful thing. Isn't that how we should handle sinners? Them guys would go ahead and tear me out the frame in the prison. I can't fight like I used to. I'm getting up in age. I'm decrepit, man. But shouldn't I put myself out there for no? People always ask me all the time, aren't you afraid of them? Not that one bit. Now, I don't shake a bit. You ain't putting no fear in me. What are you going to do? Send me to heaven, Kyle? You going to threaten me with heaven? Go ahead. Then I'll die doing what I love. Okay? That should be our attitude. Well, most of the time, it's not. I'm going to read this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 10 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Amen. Casting all your care upon him. Not some. All your care. Why? It says that he careth for you. And I want you to know this E-T-H on the end of that word care. I love that E-T-H that's on the end of a word. That means it's something that continues to happen. So God says, cast your cares upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. That means he never stops caring for you no matter what.
That's right.
You say, well, I've been asking him. Then keep asking him because he hasn't stopped caring. You can't make God run out of cares. You can't make him run out of grace. You can't make him run out of mercy. You can't do it. Miss Amy.
Give an example of how you humble yourself.
Humble yourself. Be willing to give up who and what you are and the things that you have for God. Put in your hand. You notice what it says here? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, not on top.
Right.
Not where you're living right now. You're going to put yourself under where you live right now. Mm-hmm. Go ahead and put yourself. You know somebody who doesn't like you or you can't get along with, then you go be friends with them.
Right. Yeah.
Okay? You have a hard time. Well, you know, Lord, I don't feel like giving money at this point. Go give that money. Mm-hmm. Okay? That's humbling yourself. That's allowing God. Because it says under his hand. That means he's going to put you under, not keep you on top. Okay? It says humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. When you're having an absolute situation or you're having a hard time, you know what, God? You're in control. That's a humble person. Now, you know what, Lord? You got to get me out of this. Look, I can't do this. You know, it's going to drive me crazy. That's not being humble. That's you complaining to God, and God's like, oh. So what we do, we make him sick with our complaints. Mm-hmm. I do it. I'm guilty. I'm not saying you guys. I'm saying me. Okay? That's why it's so important, the Word of God. Because he gives us instructions on how to do these things. But they are hard as a human being to do. Tell me they ain't. Okay? That's why it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not that I can do it myself, Randy.
I may be completely off the mark here. But
you may be, but...
How you just described humbling yourself, would that not be the same principle as how Pastor always said to us, make yourself do things you don't want to do?
100%. Okay, do those things you don't want to do. And God had to do that to me in the beginning of the ministry. It was very hard for me to go back into a jail. I didn't want to go back into jails and stuff, okay? Mm-hmm. I didn't want to, but God had to break my heart over those people. And then I'm telling you now, in April of 2016, I remember walking out of that jail, I mean, crushed. And I just said, I'll go. I knew it. I just knew that God wanted me back there. But I went in there doing something I didn't want to do because I humbled myself. I said, okay, God, if you're in this, then let's do it. And I did. I went into my fourth time giving my testimony. It was it. The Liberty Behind Bars started, and it's been there ever since. Okay? Why? I humbled myself. Eating humble pie, it's hard, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's It's hard when you got people cussing you out, calling you all kinds of names and everything else. It's hard to do that. That's what God says. He demands that. That's why it says under his hand, not on top. Not where you are comfortable. Being under God's hand is not a comfortable place. If you're comfortable underneath God's hand, there's a problem. Anyway, good question. Because he cares for you. He says, be sober. What's that mean? Keep your thinking clear. Watch what you're watching. Watch what you're listening. Watch what's coming out of your mouth. But that's sober. Everybody thinks, well, I've got to abstain from drugs and alcohol. Of course you got to do that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about keeping your thinking clear. Because when you put stuff in there that shouldn't be in there, now something, a situation arises, you think you're going to handle it the way you should? No. Why? Because you don't have, your thinking's not clear. And by the way, just so you know, the New Age people and the New Age religions, they're going to attack people on their thoughts. They're going to attack their thinking. They attack words that change thinking. Okay? And that's why Paul warns. You ever see Paul ever warn you in the Bible to protect your heart? He tells you to protect your thoughts, your thoughts, your thoughts, your thoughts. Why? Because your heart's already desperately wicked. It will follow it. Okay? Go ahead.
Acts
4:20. Perfect.
For waking up, let's speak of the things
that we can do. Amen. Okay? So be mindful of that. It says be sober, be vigilant, be on point. You know? If we're at work or whatever else, we're always on point. You know what I mean? We try to stay on point with things that we're doing or whatever. It says be on point now. Okay? Watch out because things are coming. Okay? Be on point, it says. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplishing your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into this eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Boy, I hate that word.
Uh-huh.
After you have suffered a while. You get that? You are going to suffer. Whether you're a Christian or you're somebody who's seeking, you will suffer. Okay? And then when you become saved, it will come. I know new Christians enjoy your honeymoon. Okay? I'm just letting you know that right now. Enjoy it. Because it will come. Okay? Prepare yourself for it now. Okay? Just prepare yourself for it because it just comes. But that don't mean you can't have joy. Don't mean you can't be happy. Don't mean you can't have the peace that passes all understanding. But I'm just saying, God's got to start taking those things out of your life that he's been letting you get away with. There are things he wants out. And he's going to start rolling those things out to you. Okay?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
I think of, you know, a roaring lion, right? A roar doesn't hurt you. A roar is made to intimidate and scare you to do something.
That's right. Perfect. And who's the roaring lion? It's the devil. Right. He's crouched. He's looking. That's what he wants to do, okay? And it says, after you have suffered a while, look what it's going to do. Make you perfect. That means more mature in those things that come. More mature in the tribulations and the trials. That's how a Christian matures, is when those things come. You can't mature unless you go through things. You can't mature unless you're humble. Learn how to be humble, okay? Learn how to do those things and get it makes you mature. Not perfect. We ain't never going to be perfect. Okay? We'll be perfect in heaven, but it means to be more mature. When those things come, you'll be able to handle it differently than you ever did. I can't even imagine, 10 years ago when I first got saved, somebody screaming and yelling at me. It just wouldn't have went over so well. Today, they do it to me all the time. Okay, whatever, you know? Why? Because I've had to go through those things. I had to be taught those things. And so, this is what we're going to talk about with Joseph. I haven't even got to Joseph yet. It's a long study. But these things are important because you need to have a groundwork. You need to know that this is not just Old Testament stuff. That God is expecting that in the New Testament, in the believer today, or somebody who's seeking. Go ahead, Josh.
The old foundation was faulty, so it had to be broken down and built back up.
It has to be, that's right. That's what military, right? In the military, they strip you down, make you who they want. God does the same thing. That's what he says here. After you suffer it all, make you perfect, establish you. It doesn't say establish you. If you're saved, you're already established in Jesus Christ. Established means to be built on top of what's already been established, okay? If you're a saved, born-again person, you don't need to be established in Christ. You need to be established. That means built upon what's already there. He's that firm foundation. Now that can be, well, how does it happen? Well, here it says, after you suffer a while. You're not going to just get it. It's not going to just come to you. You're going to be all, happy-go-lucky. Okay, God's got to establish some things in your life, and that takes some work. That takes some afflictions, okay? It says establish you, strengthen you. You understand? He's going to strengthen you. He's going to teach you everything that you go through, every step that you take. He's going to strengthen every moment. Look at Joseph's life. If you've never read the story about Joseph, go and read it. Genesis chapter 37 through Genesis chapter 40. Read that story, and you're going to see a man that this describes perfectly. Okay? And we're going to get through it. Strengthen you, and then here it is. How about it, Ann? Finally settled. Do we go through rough waters? No doubt. Do things go wrong in our family and get turned upside down? 100%. But you know what? We're settled. Our home is settled. Our faith in Jesus Christ is settled. Who we are in Christ is settled. That is settled. It wasn't ever settled before that. You see that, Kyle? Because you know what? It says that we have to go through these things in order to be settled. Okay? You need to have strength before you can be settled. I see people all the time, Dave, trying to settle themselves. And they have no strength to do it. You know what? It's not a wonder that they easily fall back into doing the things they've done. It's easy. Or worse. Okay? And so, I'm just going to give a few things here. 1 Peter 4:12 talks about people partaking in Christ's sufferings. Okay? We will go through those things. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 9 through 11, we will suffer during the refining process that God puts us through. Okay? And then in Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 3, we will suffer wilderness experiences. God will put you in the wilderness because he's trying to get your attention. And when he can get you away from everything that gets your attention, then he can work with you. You see, there was times that God had to separate the people, get them alone. I think God brought me out of Buffalo, New York, and brought me to the wilderness here in Allegheny County, because that's where he got my attention for real. If he didn't bring me to the wilderness, I probably wouldn't be saved today. That's reality. I could not even believe that I was living in a place like this. Thank God I came.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus, that he finally got a hold of me here at Black Creek Baptist Church. I mean, my goodness, of all places. But it was my wilderness. And you know what? We will go through those wilderness experiences. Whether you're a saved person or a lost person, you will go through them. Joseph goes through them. Genesis chapter 37. Let's go read a little bit of that. Genesis chapter 37. I just want to give you a little foundation of what's going on here. The things that we're going to go through. Don't think you're not ever going to go through things, and that since you got saved or whatever, those things are just going to pass you by. Oh, no. No. Look at Paul. I'll just say one person. Look at Paul. Look at what he went through. He wrote how many books of the New Testament? Anybody know? 13 of the 26? Maybe more? 14? I don't know. Somewhere around that number he wrote. But look what he went through. Shipwreck, beat. They thought he was dead. They beat him how many times? 39, almost 40 stripes, save one. He went through all this to get the gospel out there. So are we not going to go through things? Yeah, we are. And you know what most of our problem is, Nick? Ourselves. We don't suffer for what Paul's suffering for being holy and righteous and going out there giving the word of God. We suffer for the things we put ourselves through.
Yeah.
That's true.
This is exactly the conversation I had today.
Yeah.
It's the same exact thing about whenever God went through the crucifixion, he came, he created us, then he came and went through that for us. It had nothing to do with him.
No.
Things that I'm going through right now are my own fault.
Most people confuse suffering for Jesus with the suffering of their own foolishness. Well, look, I'm suffering for Jesus, really? Now don't look at yourself, it looks like you're suffering for the things you've done. Okay? There's some people out there who are suffering for Jesus Christ. Lou DeFilippantonio just sent me a text about, I don't know what country it's in, this guy's a missionary. The enemy of that state, of that country, just told him, you got to be in court by 3 o'clock. He's got a huge orphanage. He's got 65 people working in the orphanage, and they're trying to put the man in prison. He goes, I can run. I can get to the border of India right now. He goes, but if I do, my wife and my... Huh?
Grandma.
Okay, my wife and my children will be all left behind. So this man is suffering for Jesus Christ. He's going to face it. He goes, if I die, I die. He goes, I pray this isn't my last greeting to you, but if it is, I'll see you in heaven. That's suffering, my friends.
Right.
You think we do? He's not suffering for something he done. He's suffering for something he's doing for Jesus Christ. There's a huge difference in that, my friend. Look at Joseph wasn't suffering for what he done for his own self. He's suffering for who? God. He's about to deliver Israel. You see, when God wants to deliver somebody, he's going to use somebody who was wanted to be separated. He's going to use somebody who's willing to go through what they need to go through to help that person. What good are we to help anybody when we have too many of our own problems? Mm. We've become useless. And so how does God get them out of there? Well, I'm going to run you through it. Thank you, Jesus, when you come out the other side, because it's a whole lot better. The only thing, Joseph thought it was a whole lot better. Now is all his family's living with him. He can take care of them all. They're all living high. I mean, they got everything they could ever want. Just living lovely. And then the foolishness comes in, because why? They turn back to their own heart. Pharaoh comes in and puts them into slavery. Let's go to Genesis 37. We'll start in verse 1. Here's what it says. And Jacob dwelt in the land. 37:1. Genesis 37:1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Verse 2. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Did he just name everybody who was there? Didn't that just say, these are the generations of Jacob, and he stops at Joseph? He's not even going to go any farther than name the rest of the children of Israel. He's going to stop at this moment. He's going to say, look, here's the generations, but hey, let me tell you about Joseph first. Okay? Let me tell you about what is going on with Joseph. So the very first thing that we see here in Genesis chapter 37 with Joseph is right away that he's an honest person. How do we know that? Because he said he went and told on his brotherhood doing evil things. When you become an honest person and won't do things wrong, you will become an enemy of the people. Okay? They want you to lie. They want you to do this. They want you to go this way. They want you to go that way. Joseph did not do that. These are his own brethren. They're out there living an evil way. And he comes and gives the report to dad. It's one of the afflictions Joseph suffered was being honest. How about that? Do you suffer with that affliction? Is that one of the things you get to suffer with? Is because you're such an honest person. You're such a goody two-shoe. You're such a, I do things right because I want to glorify God, that you suffer for that? I've been there. Been there, and it hurts. But I tell you what, I wouldn't trade it for the world, Brother Tony. I wouldn't trade it for the world to go out there. Because you know what? People are watching, man. They're listening. What is Dale Morey up to? Oh, he lied? Look at this. They'll throw that at you in a heartbeat. Look, you got a bullseye. If you claim to be saved in here, you got a bullseye on your back. They're watching. You think, well, nobody's seeing this. Uh-huh. That's what you think. That's why it says abstain from all appearance of evil. Even if it's an appearance to somebody else that it's evil. It may be okay for you to do that, brother. But if it's somebody else and they look at you and say, that's evil, you got to stop it. It's done. Over. Can't do it no more. I wouldn't do that for nobody. Oh, you can't be humble. My bad. God didn't give you a choice in that. He told you what to do. Okay? He told you what to do. And Joseph here, he's an honest person. When he seen something wrong, right away he went and told it the way it was. He would not lie. And it made him an enemy to his own brothers. Is this what they're seeing in our church brothers and sisters today? From God's word and a standpoint, when something is pointed out that's not the truth in the word of God, and you take a stand, your brothers and sisters in Christ become your enemies. I have people who tell me, they look at me dead in my eyes and they tell me how much they love me, and then I say, look, that's not biblical what you're teaching or what you're saying. Here's the truth here. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Porcupined up, and now you're their enemy. Now they put you off like that. But what do I do? What do I listen to? Look what it says here. This is one of the afflictions that Joseph would suffer. Why did he suffer this, guys? Why was he going to suffer being an enemy to his own brothers for being honest? For himself? No. For the deliverance of God's people. How do you know what your calling is on your life right now? That if you're being dishonest in something, that God can't put you exactly where you need to be. What if there's somebody out there waiting today that needs to get saved, and you're the person that can do it, but yet because of your dishonesty, you won't do it? We don't know that. Why don't we know that? Because we don't pay attention to it. Joseph suffered the affliction of being an honest person. And it was for the people of Israel. It wasn't even for his own good. But you know what? It just tells me that he loved his father and he loved God. That's what it tells me. And you'll see that even more and more as we go on. Right off the bat, we see that in verse 2. Look at, we're going to read verses 3 and 4 now. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Oh boy. Daddy's favorite. Because he was the son of an old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Another affliction that Joseph suffered was he was daddy's favorite, and his brothers hated him for that. And look at, I'm sure he suffered so because they would not want him to walk or talk with them, and he got shunned by his brothers. Look at, imagine this. You're that little guy. I think he's 17 or 16 years old. He's young at this point. And could you imagine your entire family has turned on you because you will stand up for what is right? Imagine how you feel if that was going on. One person shuns us today and we get our feathers all worked up. He's got his whole entire family turned against them for doing the right thing. That was an affliction Joseph was willing to suffer. He didn't care what his family thought of him. I know one thing's for sure. That was a big snare to me and my wife. Is we cared too much about what our family thought about us, but when it came to salvation. But you know what? We quickly got over that because we realized, man, things are going down worse for us. And we shook that off. Now we don't care. Now our family, but you know what? Our family's good with us now, okay? Our family does things now because they know that they don't make any arrangements on a Sunday because we will not be there. Don't make them on a Wednesday because we will not be there. That will not happen. And how do you think that felt doing that? They couldn't stand us. They thought we were in a cult. Yep. For a long time, that's how they treated us. But you know what? It was worth every minute of it. Because before my father-in-law died, last year was a year. Before my father-in-law died, Miss Sharon, he loved me. And he would cry when he started thinking about me. You know what else he was doing, Chris? I got him reading the King James Bible. And I spent time with that man. And he would just say, we'd go in a room and we'd be there. He'd go, this is my son-in-law. He's a preacher. Come on, Dad, would you pray with him? That's a man that hated me. If I didn't stand my ground, he would have still hated me when he went to his grave. You see, I was willing to take that affliction for me and my family. For what? My father-in-law loved me. My mother-in-law loved me. A man who wouldn't speak to me for 8 years. She knows who I'm talking about. Amy does. Wouldn't speak to me for 8 years, hated my guts. Now he's always wanting to be around us. Now he respects. Why? Because we took that stand. We were willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. We were willing to suffer no matter what it was going to take. We didn't care what our family thought. And it's paid off. It's paid off. And Joseph, here he is as that young man. And he's walking around and now his family hates him. How do you think he felt? How do you think he felt? His brother said they couldn't even speak peaceably of him. They didn't have one good thing to say about him. You've been in that boat with your family? Okay? Couldn't speak peaceably. It says, imagine the loneliness of this young child living their life. Today, many Christians don't suffer. Why? Because they follow every whim and thought and therefore fit right in and agree with the thousands of things that, look at, everybody's trying to fit in to get. Everybody will agree with anything. They will not take a stand for what is right. They won't take a stand for what is true. They won't take a stand for the thing that is right in God's eyes. And they'll just go with every whim. Why? Because they don't want the trouble. They don't want people to bother them. How many more people are born to hell because of it, Tony?
Yeah.
How many people have watched a Christian and just falter and fall to the side? They can't stand strong for the things of God. You think that draws a person to Christianity? No, it does not. Pushes them away. It's a lonely place out there when you feel shunned. You feel alone. You're standing with God and His Word. But I'd rather stand with God and His Word than with any man. Me and my wife, we say this all the time, John. We say, you know what? This foxhole gets pretty lonely. We got a wonderful church family. I love you guys to death. Every one of you. There's not one here I don't love you guys. I love you, my family. But if that foxhole could be lonely. That foxhole means that we are being separated by God. And we have to take a stand regardless. There are friends that I have to tell things, Kyle. There's family members that I have to say to them. I have to tell them things. There's churches I have to go in this time, and I got to preach to people that I love dearly, and I know that it's going to get to the people in the church, but God told me to go and preach that, man. Mm-hmm. You got to take a stand like Joseph took a stand. Joseph took a stand against all costs. He did not matter what people thought of him. We see here in Peter went through this very thing in Acts 5:29. Says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. How about it? Part of Joseph's afflictions were being obedient to his father and God. That's an affliction he suffered. He hasn't even got to the worst part yet. He's already hated by his brothers. He does the right thing. He's an honest person. They can't speak peaceably of him. And he obeyed God rather than man. How did he obey God? You say there, Brother Dale, it says that honor thy father and thy mother. Wasn't he doing that? Wasn't he being obedient to that commandment? He was going to tell, hey, Dad, they're out there doing the wrong thing, man. They're not doing it right. How many? How many of you would do that? How many of you are willing to see, when you see something wrong, go tell, hey, you know, that's not being done right. We don't. Why? Because we don't be snitches get stitches, right? That's our attitude. We can't tell. How you know God didn't put that test in front of you to tell on something? How do you know that? What would Jesus Christ do if he was standing there and seen something wrong? Would he not call it out for what it is? Just saying. He suffered for that even by the hands of his own family. Why? This was his choice. Genesis 37, verses 5 through 8. Look at what it says here. It says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and it stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about, and made obstinance to my sheaf. Look at what it says here. And his brethren said unto him, thou shalt indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet more and for his dreams. Look at what else it says. And for his words. You know, people, they want to yank your chain when you say you're a Christian, when you are a saved, born-again person. They want to start pulling on that thing to see if it's real. That's one of the afflictions that Joseph had to suffer. And here he is, he's telling, look at, God's doing something with my life. Look at this here, that's me. God is going to use me to help you. hey, Mom, you know, Jesus Christ is going to use me to lead you to Christ. He's going to lead me to help you. You know what my mother would tell me? You're my son. You're my son. You can't help me. Do I not hear that? That's what I hear. Mm. I'm just the son. I'm just the son, but I do have to confess, though. I did get a message from my mother stating that that has changed, and she's very thankful for me being persistent on giving her a Bible. I got a text from her today just saying, thank you for taking the time and teaching me these things. Thank you for sharing these things with me. Okay? Though it caused a lot of friction between me and my mother when that it became. But you know what? I said, God, I can't just let my mom die and go to hell. I can't. With a good conscience, I can't sit there and let my mom die and go to hell. And so I'm going to help her. I'm going to give her that Bible, Stephen. Hope to God that she sees it before it's too late. That's what Joseph did. Joseph did right what was in the sight of God and his father. And so by doing so, God gave him dreams. You understand? Because he was obedient to his dad. He was obedient in doing the right thing. He was obedient to God. God's going to now use him. Because God looked at him and said, look it, I can put him through some things and he can handle it. He's a man who's going to stand up in his integrity, and he's going to keep that no matter what he's facing. He's already doing that at a young age. And God knew his heart. God's not looking at what he did physically. But God looked at Joseph's heart and said, I can use him. Why? How do you know that? Because God gave him dreams. God gave him a vision.
Thank you. He said that about Abraham too. I can trust him to lead his
people. 100%. That's right. And here's Joseph. How about it, young people? When did God tell you that he can trust you with your life to help others? How about it? Or is that not important? What is God looking down at your heart and seeing? Look what it says. He dreamed and talked to him and he showed him of things to come. Genesis 37:11. Look what it says in verse 11. And his brother envied him. But his father observed this saying. And it says that his brother, they envied him. The verse says that his father took notice and he watched because he's seen that God was moving in Joseph's life. How wonderful is that when a person can step back and go, oh my goodness, Jody, I really see a difference in your life. What a wonderful thing God is doing to you. Joseph's dad recognized that in his own son. He didn't understand it. Kyle, he didn't understand what was going on, but he knew there was something going on with Joseph. Something special was going on with that boy, and he wanted to know what it was. So what's it say he did there in verse 11? It says that he observed the saying. He listened to what was going on, okay? He noticed, and he took watch. But you know what? Also in the same three verses, this provoked jealousy in his brothers unto more hatred. Proverbs 6:34 says, for jealousy is, not maybe, but is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of his vengeance. My friends, you are about to see his brothers take vengeance on him. Why? They're jealous. Why are they jealous? Because he does the right thing and he goes and reports it. Number two, he walks right with God. He's daddy's favorite. And they're jealous of that. Hey, look it, you can be the same. You choose not to do it. Look it, if you have a jealous streak in your body, if there's something going on, you're seeing somebody else that has something or is doing something and you're jealous, you know what, you can do that. But you choose not to, you choose to hold on to that jealousy. Joseph suffered the rage of jealousy at his brother. This is another affliction that he put up with. And I'm telling you now, there are people out there today who look at us and they're jealous. They envy what they have. But you know what? They're not brave enough to come in these doors. I remember those times. I remember saying, you know, the church is going to burn down if I walk in it. Well, it's still standing. Didn't burn down. I'm still here. Saved. This was an affliction Joseph would have to suffer for doing the which is right in the sight of God and man. This is what pastors and preachers and evangelists and so on, they were called to do. They were called to give the truth in the word of God at any cost. And the church brothers and sisters do not like this. They see some that have favor with God and man and they become jealous. All the hate that's out there when they see somebody who's quietly prospering in their ministry. There's a hate out there, man. Am I lying, Amy? No, I'm not lying. She knows I'm not lying. Think about that. The last time you've seen somebody who was prospering in something they do, and you want to do it, and God doesn't give it to you. It builds a jealousy and a rage in us. Well, I could do better. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be as big as a ministry, or down to where somebody who's taking the offering to playing a piano. They get jealous. Jealousy starts getting into that church. Well, they can do it. I can do it better. Isn't there a song like that, Amy? Some craziness. Look at many times when a person is doing the will of the Father, he blesses the lives of those who are, and it provokes those who are not, even Christians, to jealousy. Okay? It provokes them. It gets them angry with that person. They look at it and go, how can he have it? I guarantee you this. There's lost people who are in this church. They look at saved people and go, how can he do? How can God save him? How can God save you? You don't think people thought that in their heart since you've been saved, brother? Better believe it. That's a jealousy and an envy they had. But you know what? God offers them the same exact salvation. Same exact salvation. Don't be jealous. Get to Jesus. Get to him. You want to be jealous? Be jealous over his love. He's got plenty of love. Look at it. Proverbs 6:34 says, jealousy is the rage of man. Joseph was about to see this come true. For doing what? The right thing. There's going to be times you're doing the right thing and you're going to get blamed for everything wrong. That's being humble, Miss Amy. I remember one of my first jobs was going to go work at McDonald's. Pastor John told me this. Dale, if you can't get blamed for doing something that you didn't do, don't even go to work. This dude's crazy. That's Pastor John. He's just a nut saying that kind of stuff, you know? Oh, no. Because there were many times I got blamed for things that I did not do. And I'd well go, blah, 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 blah. And I go, wait, I have to learn how to handle this. You know what that was? Eating humble pie, brother. Learn how to be humble. What's that mean? Take something, get blamed for something, take it. Just leave it alone. Been there and done it. Okay? That's jealousy. There are things out there that's going on. I'm just telling you now, people are looking at your life. They want what you had, don't know how to get it. Look at Genesis 37:18. Look what it says here. It says here, and then they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, and they conspired to slay him. And so here's Joseph. He's doing all the right things. He's living. Now his brothers are going far away, and his dad says, I want you to go and find out and see what your brothers are doing. He knows he's going to bring them a report. His brothers see him afar off. What do they say they want to do to him? They didn't say kill him. I'm going to just tell you right now, the word kill and slay are two different things with two different meanings. Okay? You need to know. That's why this is why the King James Bible is so special. Because God knows. What does it say in Proverbs 6:30? That jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. That's a pure hatred for somebody. Joseph's brothers have a pure hatred for him. So they don't want to just kill him, Stephen. They want to slay him. They want the most violent death that they can come up with. Look, they conspired to do that against him. To kill somebody, you can accidentally kill somebody. You can go out and try to get revenge on somebody, Tony, and shoot them in the foot and it kills them. You didn't mean to do that. You can kill somebody on accident. But the difference between kill and slay is this. Slay is an absolute violent action. That means you have a pure hatred in your heart towards that person. Why is that? Because you don't go out there and just shoot them in the head, but you stab them in the head 30 times. You beat them with the baseball bat another 40 times. Then you burn the body and then you hang it up. That's a pure hatred. That's what they want to do to Joseph. That's what's in a lot of people's heart in this church. Just afraid to admit it's in their heart.
Bad place to be.
Bad place to be. Why? What drove them there? Jealousy and hatred. It drove them to that place where they want to slay their own brother. He's not an enemy, but they've made him one. Slay it. Look at what it says here. So we see that the affliction, because of hate and jealousy of his brothers, they want to slay Joseph, not just kill him. They want his death to be violent and cruel. That's what they're thinking about their younger brother. A cruel and violent end. That's one of the afflictions Joseph's going to have to suffer. But you know who spared him? God spared him. That was only one other thing that he was going to face, Tony. In his short little life, this was only another thing that Joseph was about to take. Isn't it a wonder so far why God stopped at not naming the rest of the children of Israel and stopped on Joseph, and now he's giving us all these examples about Joseph so that we can learn how to live our life through him? He didn't finish. Go ahead, Taryn. What's up, buddy?
How long did Joseph live?
You know, honestly, I don't know how old he was. It doesn't say in the Bible how old he was, but I'm sure it was a pretty long life that he lived out there. You know what? We can try to find out for you, though, right? Okay? It was probably a pretty good life. I'm sure God blessed him mightily and gave him a long life. I mean, look what he went through for God. Look what he went through the children of Israel. Think about that. Would you put yourself in Joseph's spot to deliver me? Think about that.
So good.
The very ones who hate you. The very ones who want to slay you. They despise you. They're jealous over you. He's going to go out there and put his life out there for them. Go ahead, babe.
So, it says Joseph lived 110 years.
There you go, buddy. 110 years he was. Okay? And God bless that life. I would like to be at the end of Joseph's life, but to go through what he went through for other people. I mean, for others. You think about what the children of Israel and what they entail and who lives amongst the children of Israel. I mean, what the hatred that's in there. I'm talking outside of his brothers. This is going to be something that's going to be for, you know, for people who are living in the church. You know, there's people out there that are sex perverts, haters, people who are walking away from God. Joseph went through all that to save them, to deliver them. Okay? What did I say? Think about that. Okay, 110 years old he lived. What an affliction he suffered. Excuse me, for the children of Israel. And so now we're in Genesis chapter 37, verse 20. Look what it says here. We'll stop here in a few. It says, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will and we shall see what will become of his dreams." You know, they thought they were going to stop God's work in his life. They really thought that their little plan was really going to stop what God wanted to accomplish in Joseph's life. My friends, you can't stop God from saving you. He wants to save you. You're not going to stop it. I mean, you can try. But it's not. Look at, no matter what goes on, Kyle, build yourself up for when trials do come. Because there's going to be people out there who want to try to stop what God wants to do in your life and your family. Oh, they're going to start attacking your family first. I know when troubles are coming when people start attacking my family. What they're really trying to do is get at me. That's what they're really trying to do. It always starts with my children. It always starts with my wife, and then it rolls to me. Okay? And that's how it's just going to be. Prepare yourself. But it says, well, we'll kill him, and we'll see what become of his dreams. Again, the word slay is used here for a violent intent. They want to absolutely go ahead with all the hatred they can. We're going to stop his dreams, Tony. Tony, we're going to stop your dreams of building that house. We're going to stop your dreams from living your life. That's what's in their heart, against their own flesh and blood. This isn't a stranger. The word devour means to totally annihilate. They wanted to totally annihilate any remnants of Joseph. They wanted to totally annihilate. That's why in the New Testament here it tells you to be sober, be vigilant. Why? The devil, your adversary, walk around seeking whom he may devour. He wants to totally annihilate you, Chelsea. Yeah. He wants to take away your testimony. He wants to take away your family. He wants to annihilate everything that you are. Why? Because he thinks he can stop God's plan by doing it, and it never will. It never will stop it. Go ahead.
You could tell the devil was working with,
Yeah, in his brother's hearts, right? That's right. That he wanted to stop it. You know, it didn't stop it. It wasn't going to stop it. God has a plan. When he's got a plan, it's over. That's why it says that God's will is that none should perish, but all come to repentance. What's that mean? Every single person ever did live, every person who is living, whoever will live, he wants them to be saved. If a person doesn't get saved, did it stop God's will? No, it did not. His will is still going to be accomplished. It's your choice. God gave you a choice whether you want to be saved or not. He didn't force it on you. He's not a cosmic rapist where he forces himself on you. It's your choice. Do it or not. Do you want to be saved or don't you? Okay? That's a reality. It's a choice that you make. Oh, man. That's what it is. God's not putting himself up. You have to do this. You have to do this. You have to do this. No, you don't. It says that the commandments of God are not grievous. The only time you look at it when it's you say it's grievous is because it's something you don't want to give up. Anything you don't want to willingly give up is grievous. But the commandments of God are not grievous. The only time they become grievous to you is because of your pride. Because of your sin nature. That's when they become grievous. To God, do you think they're grievous to God? No. No, they're not. That's what he expects. One more thing and we'll get ready to get out of here. So the words slay and devour. One must understand hate, bitterness, jealousy, and violence that his brothers had towards Joseph. This was an affliction Joseph had to suffer, but in it all, God had a plan. I believe Joseph understood this. You never see him fear, worry, or questioning God one time. The whole entire time, he never said, God. You know, when the baker and all forgot about him, Joseph didn't say, "Oh gosh, why did they forget about me? God, I thought you were, how come you," not one time does Joseph ever complain. He doesn't say, "God, why did you leave me here? Why did you send this lady here who's trying to get me to have marital things with her?" You knew I threw down the coat and ran as fast as I could. Why, Lord? You don't see that. How about it in our lives, my friends? How about it? Do we sit back when God allows things to come in our lives? Oh, God, why? Why? Look at... Be a Joseph. And know God has a plan for your life. Give thanks for all things. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is, Stephen. Thank him for where you're at today. Why? Because this is his will for your life. That's what it says. Is he a liar or not? This is his will for your life. It says, give thanks in all things. Why? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you right now, today, as you sit here, saved or lost. This is God's will for your life. Thank you, Lord, for that. Hard to be thankful when you're a lost person. It's hard to be thankful when you're a Christian going through things. But you know what? It says, give thanks in all things. Everything. It didn't say give thanks if, or if that's going on. No, it didn't say that. That's hard to do. Somebody had their hand up, Josh.
I personally believe knowing how I am and knowing how many others are, that if I was in the situation of deciding whether to let Joseph out or not, if he had been screaming, you know, yelling, you know, I'm not guilty or you know, I'm innocent, how willing do you know? I know I wouldn't be very you know happy or willing to want to let him out, you know, even if he was innocent, you know, I wouldn't be very happy about it. But he was quiet the entire time, just like Jesus when he was before Pilate. I'm sure the like guards, Pharaoh, Potiphar, they probably marveled at the fact that nothing was said when.
Yeah. Joe, you see salvation in Joseph. You see a picture of Jesus in Joseph. Okay, because Joseph goes through what Jesus Christ goes through. He goes through almost the same things. Okay? Hated of his brethren, jealousy, envy. Think about it. He goes through almost the same thing. Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ through salvation. Okay? And that's what he's willing to do for us. He died for us who weren't even his people. Okay? He died for us. Okay? And so, anyway, look, I want to finish this. 37, 23 through 28 says this, and it came to pass, verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat and his coat of many colors that was on him. Why? They hated it. They hated that coat because they knew that represented him being daddy's favorite, okay? And look at when you put on that Christian robe, that Christian attitude and that Christian life, people are going to hate it. Why? Because you're daddy's favorite. Okay, and they hate it with a passion. Oh, you know, there's a corporal who hates my guts. Let's just be honest. He just can't stand me at the jail. I mean, he hates me. He don't even hide the fact of how much he hates me because he don't see any hope for those people. Okay, he's heard the stories a million times. He's seen these guys profess Jesus Christ and in and out of jail, in and out of jail, in and out of prison, in and out of rehab. He's watched it over the years, just in and out all the time, and no change in their life. And so his question is, why do you come in here? What about that one? I said, aren't you glad that somebody didn't stop for me? What about that one, Kyle? Isn't that one worth it? That's what gave me that. Yes, sir?
Yeah, who's that Reuben, one of his brothers?
Yes, yep, one of his brothers. That's what, yeah, see, he wants to try to do the right thing, kind of. But you see?
Starting to go.
Yeah.
Working.
But that's because he started seeing something in Joseph's life. Okay, and that's why he takes it easy at the end when you get to the end of the whole thing. But thank God that people didn't give up on me. Thank God that they knew that, you know, to Jesus Christ, I meant something to Jesus. Maybe I didn't mean anything to this world, and most likely I did not. But to Jesus Christ, I did. I meant everything to him. How do I know that? He went on the cross for Dale Morey. He died for me. He waited 40 years. He didn't send me to hell. It could have just took my breath from me at any moment and dropped me in hell. Boom, it would have been over with, but he didn't. Okay? Because he loved me. You don't think he loves every single person that's in jail and prison today?
Yes, sir.
Look, I don't care what they've done. It's hard for us to get in our head that Jesus Christ died for somebody who has sexual convictions. Somebody who's in there for doing filthy things to children. Jesus Christ died for them. Jesus Christ died for Hitler. That's reality. So Why wouldn't we go out there and tell them people about Jesus Christ? Because there's a hope out there. You know what the Bible says if I go out there and do that, Kyle? If I go out there and just think that nobody in that entire jail can get saved, nobody in the prison system can ever be saved, Paul says that you're going out there and you're doing it without hope. Therefore, you're hindering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm stopping people from getting saved because I'm hindering the gospel from going out there. I have to go out there with every single person I meet, no matter what. And trust me, you ask my wife, there are some people that I have to meet and that I have to deal with. You go, oh my goodness. But I don't go there with no hope. Chelsea, I walk in there with hope for every one of those men that they would get saved. If I didn't, you know what I do when I go in there and preach? I hinder the gospel. Nobody will ever get saved that way. Because I'm the hindrance. I'm in the way of God. Shame on me. Look at 23, and it says, Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph the coat of the many colors that was on him, and they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they did lift up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of the Ishmaelites came from Gilead. From Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it into Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midian, its Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Look, from this point on, maybe Pastor will give me time and I can do part two. I got to the point I wanted to tonight, which is great. But from this point on, we think, man, Joseph really has been going through it. From the pit forward, it really gets rough. Yeah. It gets bad. Okay? But all in God's plan. God knew that Joseph was going to be in that pit. God knew that his brothers were going to envy him and be jealous. God knew that Joseph was going to stand against it all. He was going to still be a man who held on to his integrity. He was going to be that one that held on to the truth. He was going to be that one who was obedient to his father. He was going to be that one who was obedient to God. God knew that about Joseph. Let me say this. Does God know that about you? Or do you have Joseph in you? Okay? And that's what God wants. He wants you to be able to take those afflictions that we are going to take as Christians. Why? To help others. Why did he save us? Just to save us? No, we can be a use to God. We can be a use to God sitting in that pew for the rest of your life. If you went home to glory from that pew, then that's exactly what God wants. If you clean toilets, if you help with children, no matter what it is you've done, that's exactly what God had for your life. And wouldn't that be wonderful? Just a wonderful thing, though, that was your plan, or God's plan for your life. But you know what? It takes some affliction. It takes some things to go through, my friends. If you're in here suffering because you're not saved, God, you don't think God knows that? Let me just say this. You may lose sight of God, but God has not lost sight of where you are. He hasn't forgotten about you, because if he forgot about you, you wouldn't be breathing tonight. You'd be in hell in the flames. Okay? You're still breathing. You're still here. He's giving you opportunity again. Okay, so it's not over with. There is hope. Why is there hope? Because you are still alive and Jesus Christ is alive. Okay, and what's his will? That you get saved. Does he want you saved, or is he a liar? Is this book the truth? Is it the truth, or is it not? Because it says that we're born again, what? Right here, of the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. This is where you're born again, out of here. This will tell you how to get saved. This will show you how to get saved. This will bring that conviction. This will change your heart. It will change your mind. It will change your life. It will change your desires. This is where it comes from. Not because of us, not because of human beings. Either this book is the truth and he wants to save every single lost person, or it's a straight lie and we're all going to die and go to hell anyway. Which one is it? Whose choice is that to make? That's your choice. God has given you the choice, right? You always hear Pastor John say this, if I force my love onto you, what kind of love is that? But he's given you a choice. What choice is it? What choice do you want to make? And so look at Christian, if you're going through something, don't ask God to get you out of it. Ask him to get you through it. Trust me, there are dark times coming, dark roads coming, hard times. And I mean, it is brutal. It'll bring you to your knees, man. It'll make you cry. It'll make you weep. It'll make you feel like you're going absolutely crazy, like you're losing your mind. But I'm telling you right now, God knows every bit of it. He's in complete control at all times, just like he was Joseph. Okay? And so remember that. We'll have to suffer some afflictions of Joseph. And so just pray that maybe God will give me a second Thursday night service to finish this. And I think you'll enjoy the second half of what's going on. Brother John, would you close us in prayer, please?
I have the honor of you. Indeed, a great